You already know that I'm going to say I once was young and now I am old. And because that is the case, I thank God for re-creation, or what the Bible calls new creation. Anyone who has studied Scripture or lived with human beings cannot help be struck by the perpetual human need to start over or begin again, to repent and redo, to be restored and refreshed, especially as regards our relationship to our Maker. The Bible reveals God as a creator who works and cares for His creation and His creatures like a beneficent father, a loving husband, a faithful brother, a pure spirit. God's creative work and His continuing providence blesses all of us with multiplied cyclical opportunities for newness. For example, day and night, week and Sabbath, month and new moon, years and seasons, sowing and reaping, jubilee and remission, new generations that come and go, sacrifice and blessing, giving and receiving, failing and succeeding, sinning and repenting, dying and living again. The Lord perpetually seeks to guide fallen humanity homeward. That is, the broken toward healing, the unclean toward cleansing, the doubtful toward faith, the blind toward sight, the needy toward bounty, the transgressor toward forgiveness, and the dead toward new life. Jesus is our preeminent example of how God's works and words remind creation about and call them to new beginnings. We like to call it starting over. So this evening we're going to talk about what I'm calling recreation, not to be confused with recreation, which is what the world is so consumed with, and maybe some of us are a bit too consumed by, but recreation. The Bible's going to call it new creation. It's going to call it things like a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the Bible's going to apply this language to individuals, to nations, and to the entire universe as having need of God's restorative work. To begin talking about this, I want you to think all the way back to Genesis again, like we talked about on Thursday evening when we talked about creation. And I want you to think how much God affected the creation in the first chapter of Genesis. Well, and you can say, well, what part of the creation wasn't affected by God? And thus you get the point. And then near the end of last night's lesson, we saw in Joel and some other of the Old Testament prophets, God's promise that He would pour out His Spirit on all mankind in order to reboot, in order to begin again. So we'll now refer to Him as the re-creator. He's the creator in Genesis 1, but in Jesus Christ, He will be the re-creator who will seek to influence all of humanity and the world as a whole. You may have noticed in the Great Commission, like in Mark 16:15, when Jesus sends out those early disciples, He says, "Take this gospel to all creation." Why didn't He say, "Just take it to all the people"? You ever wondered about that? Ever since the fall in Genesis 3, what's been affected? Is it just the people? Or has all of creation been affected by the curse and come under a need from its creator for a recreation? Jesus said it another way in Matthew's account in chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. to make disciples of all the nations. Saying it more like Joel and the prophets said when they talked about God pouring out His Spirit on all mankind. Here's a small sampling, both Old and New Testament, of things that the Bible will talk about with this adjective, new, in front of it. You've probably read passages with new wine, new grain, new moon, or sing a new song to the Lord. A new house, new wineskins, as contrasted with old or pre-stretched ones. New strength, new heavens and earth, like Isaiah and the Apostle John will talk about. A new thing, which God says He would do. A new heart and a new spirit that He promised through Ezekiel He would put in His people. Or a new garment, a new teaching, or a new lump, that is, the whole lump of dough made over because it had become leavened. A new creature, a new creation, a new self, like in Ephesians. The new man, a new covenant, a new way, a new name, a new commandment, like in 1 John, and all things new that Revelation mentions near the end we'll look at in just a few minutes. There are a number of times in Bible history that everything was made new and different. Think about how new and different everything was, not only after day one, in that God affected the creation for those 6 days, but think just a few more chapters down the road to the flood, and I want you to think how different the world was after the flood compared to what it had been just before the flood. Literally, everything was made new and faced an entire new beginning, an entire starting over with just those few souls and those animals that God preserved. And how everything was new and different just 3 chapters later than that, when God scattered men from the Tower of Babel and confused their languages. He split up all the tribes, sent them in various directions, and they couldn't even communicate with one another. And so suddenly everything was new and different. The same is true after the Exodus. Egypt suffered a great decline in their power when God judged them for the way they treated the children of Israel. And Israel suddenly rises up and becomes a nation. This is their birthplace, the Exodus. And so, especially for Israel, everything was going to be from here on out new and different. After the invasion and the conquest in the book of Joshua, when the Canaanites were repelled from the land of Canaan, and Israel moved in to inhabit their cities and their farms and their vineyards and take their livestock and their women and their children. Unfortunately, they took their gods as well, but temporarily for one generation, everything was new and different as God was fulfilling His promises to those people. And then after the return from captivity, after 70 years in Babylon, when the children of Israel were brought back to the land of Judah, everything had to start over. It had all been torn down. It had all been wrecked. The people had virtually been wiped out. Only a remnant was left, and the nation was beginning again. But even though everything was new and different after each of these kinds of things that I'm pointing out from the various ages, the fact is, things weren't new enough and different enough yet for God to stop doing His work. These only serve as illustrations of what God was eventually wanting to do. They're smaller examples. They're just little shadows that look way ahead. And that's why the prophets would continue to promise for the rest of the Old Testament period that something new and different was still coming from the hand of God. And it would be so new and different that it would far surpass any of the changes that God had previously made in His people or in the world. Here's a list you can put into your notes. We've already done Joel from last night. I'm going to do two or three of these during the sermon. The rest of them you can do on your own time. But if you'll turn with me to Hosea chapter 2. To get context, you need to start reading about 14, but for sake of time, I'm going to start reading at verse 18. Hosea 2:18. In that day, God says, I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make them lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. And it will come about in that day that I will respond, says the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, to the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel, or to God's sowing. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, thou art my God. And then turn to Isaiah chapter 12. It's quite a bit farther down the list, but Isaiah is one of the richest prophets in this area, so I'm going to do two or three from his work. And when I say his work, you realize I mean the Holy Spirit's work through Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12. Then you will say on that day, I give thanks to thee, O Lord, for although thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou dost comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. An idea that we will revisit, Lord willing, Sunday evening. Make known God's deeds among the peoples. And to which we already referred on Thursday evening with creation, covenant, and Christ. Make them remember that God's name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for he's done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And then turn to Isaiah chapter 25, please. And in chapter 25, I'll read verses 6 through 9. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on the mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, refined aged wine. On this mountain he will swallow up the covering, which is over all the peoples, even the veil, which is stretched over all the nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. He will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. And then turn near the end of his work in chapter 62 of Isaiah. Chapter 62, I'll begin at verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. And the nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said, desolate, but you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land will be called, married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. And then if you'll allow me one more, the last chapter of Isaiah, chapter 66, I'll start reading at verse 18. 66:18. For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory, says the Lord. I will set a sign among them and will send survivors from them to the nations, Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Rosh, Tubal, and Javan. I know those just sound like a bunch of foreign names because that's what they are, but those are the Genesis chapter 10 and 11 names. These are the nations that descend out of the people who got off the ark. These are the tribes that were separated into the tongues and become the various foreign lands. And God is going to be, in this passage, regathering them because he's going to send his recreation to the survivors in all of these places, to the coastlands that have never heard of his fame nor seen his glory, and they will declare God's glory among the nations. Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. God was going to reveal himself to do something that has connection to what we talked about last night. That's to breathe new life. To breathe new life into a valley of dry bones. It's a picture of resurrection in Ezekiel chapter 37, which we're not going to take time to look at, but you read it in your own time and discover what happens when God sends a message through a prophet to begin to breathe new life into a dead people. And in doing so, God would create what's called a new beginning. Now, generally, when you hear the word beginning, if I said turn in your Bibles to the beginning, where would you turn? Well, we're going to go to Genesis 1, right? Well, that's only one beginning. There are lots of beginnings in the Bible. Do you suppose there might be a beginning bigger than the big inning? Well, the new beginning might ultimately turn out to be a bigger thing for God because of its spirit nature than the first beginning was, and thus the new creation. Christianity was and is intended to recreate us Christians. And it's attempting to recreate us into appropriate companions for God. Just like it's not good for the man to be alone, God has decided it's not good for God to be alone. So just like for the man, he made the woman, and into them he had breathed life and shared life. Now he is breathing into the followers of Christ his life, or his spirit, his wind that we studied about last evening, to turn us into the suitable helpers, So that God doesn't have to be alone. God made Eve the suitable helper for the man. Christ is making the Christians the suitable helper, the suitable companion for the Lord, in order to reconcile those who've been estranged. Did you notice in the prophecies we already read how much marriage language was used? Did you notice the words betrothal and engagement and married and how the reputation would be changed from a reputation of ill repute to a good reputation in the arms of God? To unite the scattered, like the nations and even the scattered of Israel. To breathe life into the dead, like Ezekiel 37. To bring peace out of the conflict. Because we've been in conflict with God since Genesis 3. And that's not any different for you and me than it was for Adam and Eve, is it? Except that we live on this side of the beginning of the new creation. To bring peace out of that conflict and provide real hope and manifest God to the entire world. This is what I'm calling for our weekend, the good news. I think this is the gospel. The good news that God was willing to give us a second chance, that He'd planned all along to start over. He didn't want us to die in our fallen condition. He didn't want to live alone. He wants us to be His, to call Him our God, and Him to call us His people. And that develops our picture for the weekend one step further now. Now there's a fourth C to add to your story. It's just not creation, covenant, and Christ that will display the work of God, but it's each and every Christian will become evidence of the work of God. You might recall how the Apostle Paul uses himself as an example of God's recreative work. If God could take the foremost sinner of all who persecuted the church and turn him into a saint who dies for the faith, then God can save anybody, he argues in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Creation, covenant, Christ, Christian. So that people will not only hear from you, but they'll be able to look at you and get the idea of, they believe in second chances. They believe in new beginnings. But it's not just the Old Testament that talks about new beginnings. I'll pick one or two examples from the New Testament. Here's one in John chapter 3. Remember what Jesus talked to Nicodemus about when Nicodemus came to him by night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. We can tell because of all the great things that you are doing. So, creation, covenant, Christ. We can see in Christ that He must be from God. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? He immediately talks to him about new beginnings, about second chances. And He says, you must be born again. You must be born of the water and the Spirit. For tonight's lesson, I'm suggesting to you that He's telling Nicodemus, you need to be recreated in God's image. I'll leave it to your Bible studies to determine if I'm being unfair to the text when I paraphrase it that way. You need to be born again. You need a second beginning. And this has great connection with the Spirit influence that we talked about last night. This born of the water and the Spirit even uses what we talked about last night, Jesus does, as an illustration. Look at John 3:8 while we're there. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. None of you can tell by looking at me with your carnal eyes right now whether or not I am possessed of God's Spirit. However, you can look at all of the effects in my life that surround me. You can look at whether or not the grass is bending and which direction it's bending. You can look at whether or not the limbs are flapping and which direction they are swaying. Which wind is it that are blowing Steve's limbs? Jesus said those born again are like the wind in this respect because they are spirit beings. It's not something you're going to identify like the mark of Cain and see a visible thing. And yet, there are going to be visible effects, just like when God's wind blows and the waves part, or when God's wind, God's spirit, affects people and they start to change for the better. The shocking thing was that Nicodemus acts like he can't figure out what Jesus is really talking about, and so Jesus kind of rebukes him. Jesus says, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand what I'm talking about? You don't know that the beginnings that have happened so far aren't sufficient? That we need a greater new beginning than that in order to be saved?" Now, Jesus says it in very much shorthand. I'm going to expand that greatly for you and say, what he's really saying to Nicodemus is, how can you witness what has happened to creation? How can you read the scriptures, listen to the prophets, observe the work that God has done, and not know that the whole creation needs a reboot? How can you live and work and die here and not see the sin problem? How can you be one of these human beings and not get it that you need a second chance? And yet the teacher of Israel didn't get it. Now, we're going to flip to the end of John's Gospel to do one other quick one here. Go over to chapter 20. One of the encounters of Jesus with his disciples after Jesus' own new beginning, his resurrection, he meets with the disciples one evening. I'll start reading in chapter 20, verse 19. Look for a number of things we've talked about on Thursday and Friday nights. "When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week," there's our first new beginning already in verse 19, "when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Shalom. Peace be to you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side." There's the second new beginning. A resurrected human being. "And the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, 'Shalom.'" Peace. Remember, I told you the reason we need second chances is because of the conflict that has existed. And Jesus is offering peace. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Oh, now there's another new beginning. What's he kicking off here? "As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you." "And when he had said this, he breathed on them." Yeah, yeah. Why'd he do that? Because just like in Genesis 2, when God breathed into the dust, into the nostrils of the man, and he became a living being. Jesus is reenacting the first beginning for this new beginning. And he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit if you forgive the sins of any." Their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Suddenly, he is granting them the power to start dispensing the forgiveness of sins. Now, what will the forgiveness of sins effectively undo? It will effectively undo the problem that has existed since Genesis 3. And so God makes a new beginning. He's going to offer the forgiveness of sins. And this is what is going to begin to take away the curse. And that leads me to the nature of the new creation. Faith, hope, and love. That's a different kind of creation than water, dust, and multiplication. And in the new beginning, there will be new emphasis on faith, hope, and love. Not as though they didn't exist before, but as though humanity has been very slow to catch up with what they mean, to catch God's drift, if you will, to look at the indicators and see which way God has been pointing all along toward these things in relationship with Him. And we can still observe, even post-new beginnings, even after Christ has been raised from the dead, while we are still living here, that sometimes faith and hope and love start to diminish in us, or in our churches, or in our nations. And when faith and hope and love start to disappear, what is left? Yeah, corruption and decay is all that's left. We're in the outer darkness. God is not here. And we're left to our own devices. And we start to mistreat each other and live more like the people in Noah's day than like the people in the day of a new beginning. But thanks be to God for recreation, which is contained in all of the covenants. The covenant with the woman and the serpent in Genesis 3, the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15 and 21, the covenant with Moses in Exodus 20 and following, the covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7, the covenants that all promised we would someday get to the Christ and a new beginning. And this is what I call the good news. So if you'll turn now to the very end of the book, we'll go to Revelation chapter 21 to finish up. In Revelation chapter 21, I'll read the first 7 verses, where John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them. They shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And He said to me, 'It is done.' He didn't say it's not yet. This time when he starts over, he says, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, or in other words, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as the theme of the weekend continues, good news calls for something from us, and that is commitment. Last night we started to challenge your level of commitment to God and the opportunity to begin again. We'll read about level of commitment as we pick up in Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. Where Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell to worship at the feet of the angel who had showed me these things. And the angel said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book, worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the one who's filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And if I have interpreted correctly for you in the theme for the weekend, that the good news is followed by a call to commitment, then you already know that the call to commitment leads to sharing. And there aren't very many verses left in the text. Is it going to run out before I get there? Well, no. There it is, verses 16 and 17. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David." There's that covenant again. "The bright morning star." There's the sunrise. "And the Spirit." Well, there's the wind. "The power of God, the person of God, and the bride." There are the Christians. And what are the Spirit and the Christians saying? They say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. If you're thirsty for a second chance, the recreation is right there in front of you. And God offers it to you tonight. If you would have him breathe new life into you, please come while we stand to sing.